Good morning again. If we take up our text, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, it deals with sin in the church. It gives a direction for how to deal with the sin, and then it speaks of church discipline. But I want to focus this morning on our own hearts and our own heart attitudes to sin. So whilst there's a lot in this chapter, and we can easily, starting from the top, say, how is it possible that such gross sin entered this church? How is it possible that such gross sexual immorality can take place? And certainly we can look at some of the warnings there, and the separation that's required. But I think that we have to start with our own hearts whenever we come to a text. We have to start with our own lives. We have to start by asking the Holy Spirit to search us. Because ultimately, small sins can become larger sins. If we don't tackle a small weed, it can become a powerful, overpowering, noxious weed in our own hearts and lives, can't it? And so church discipline had to occur because things weren't being dealt with in the church. But there is, as we read in that text, in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, it says, "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Purge out that you may be new. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Let's pray as we come to this word. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to us this morning already. We thank you, Lord, that this is your church. This is not man's church. We thank you that this is your word. It is not man's word. And so, Lord, we come to it humbly. We come to it in God-fearedness. We come to it, Lord, in awe of you. We pray you would search our hearts as we've sung. We pray you would give us right heart attitudes, and that we'll search our own lives, Lord, before we look elsewhere. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever driven a car that's had some issues with it, perhaps when you're in your earlier days, perhaps now. But I know certainly if you're going to uni, or you're starting out in a career and you're on your P's, or you tend to let things go until other parts of the car start to fall apart and deteriorate. I always try and encourage my children to keep their bike tires pumped up, because you know how easy it is to buckle a tire if you don't deal with something earlier on in the piece. I think in the book of Corinthians there's this gross sin, and there's this pollution in the church, and there's this immorality, and things that really went downhill for them. And you can read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and see the very sins that occurred, the very issues that were in that sin, that church. And you can say, how did it deteriorate? How did it get to that place? And this morning I want to consider how we can stop things. We can tackle things in our own hearts. I want to talk this morning on four heart attitudes from our text that are evidence of our true repentance as believers. To have a healthy church, we need to deal with sin in our hearts, in our own lives. It starts with us. That song that we sang about, revival, let it start with me. Well, it starts with a cleansing, and it starts with that ongoing cleansing. And so Paul says to purge out the old that we may be new. And he points us to Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. So this morning I want to look at sanctification, about that role we play in that. It's not automatic pilot, the Christian life. And as Pastor has shared, and many preachers have said before, we are saved from sin's penalty, but now we are being saved from its power, and ultimately we are saved from its presence forever. So it's like we have been saved, but we are being saved, we are being cleansed, and we will yet be saved when our bodies are transformed and when we see our Lord Jesus face to face. And so in this process of sanctification, right in the midst of where we are right now, Christ working in us, I want to look at four heart attitudes to repentance. The church is involved in gross sin. The church is involved in sin that shouldn't even be named amongst the pagans. How did it get so bad? Friends, it started with small sins. And it started with wrong attitudes to sin that leads and led to their demise. So I want to consider four hard attitudes. And the first is that we need brokenness over sin, not boasting. Look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" It's amazing how deceptive our hearts are. It's amazing how deceptive pride is. Last week, Pastor shared about, you know, the one who looks at another and points to the speck in his eye and yet has a log in his own eye. It's amazing how blind we are because of our own pride. And so, in the midst of this sinful condition, the church at Corinth, rather than repenting and being broken, they are boasting. You know, I wonder, in the Garden of Eden where the fruit is taken, Eve takes the fruit, and the command of the Lord was, if you take the fruit, you will surely die. And maybe Adam's standing there waiting for Eve, you know, and no, she's still there. So he takes as well, he takes and eats. But look at the deceptiveness of sin. Look at how it is truly like that snake, pride and sin. And so when there is a boasting, there's a pride. It's a most dangerous place. Oh, well, I've gotten away with it before. You know, if that attitude is in the heart of a believer and the believer is not allowing the Holy Spirit to work and there's not brokenness, there's boasting, that's a dangerous place to be. It may not be outward apparent boasting, but the inner man, the flesh is deceptive. The flesh is deceptive. So we need a brokenness. What is brokenness? It's a humility, a repentance, a sorrow over sin, a sensitivity to sin. Poverty of spirit. You know, repentance is not a one-off action. You know, I repented. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of a Christian. A repentance, a coming to Christ, a cleansing. Yes, we rely on His finished work. Yes, we look in faith to the cross. But we are in this body of flesh. And so we need brokenness, not boasting. Our Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they who mourn. It's a contrite mourning for our own sins, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Those who are God's mourners live a life of repentance. They lament the corruption of their nature and their transgressions. And they who out of regard to God's honour, mourn also for the sins of others. Have you been in that place? You've been in that place of prayer. Have you been in that place where you pray for others? Where you pray for their sins? Where you pray for the sins of the nation? You know, it starts with us. It starts with your own heart. It starts with our own brokenness and attitude, hard attitude to sin. And when you're in that place, only then you can pray and say, "Lord, the sins of my people, the sins of my nation." It starts with our own hearts. We know the Lord is in two places. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 57:15 that thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That name there, holy, is separate. That name holy is a cutting. It means no one is like him. There is no one like our Lord. And he whose name is holy, he dwells in the high and holy place. But he also dwells with who? With him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. Who is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble. To revive the heart of the contrite ones. Friends, is a good place to be. The worst place to be is on the fence. The worst place to be is being a Christian. And being on the fence. And compromising. Compromising to sin. But friends, we need brokenness. Not boasting. The Lord, our holy and high and lifted up, he who inhabits eternity, is in two places. He dwells in two places. He dwells in the high and lofty place where no one can ascend to and reach. And he dwells with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. So God in us, Emmanuel. You know, our flesh justifies our sin. It is so deceptive. My flesh, it's so deceptive. Saying it's okay. Saying, "Well, you got away with it last time." It is so deceptive. And sin, it morphs. It's like a bacteria. It's like something in the body. You know, a cancer or something that gets cut out, but then it reappears in some other form somewhere else. It just morphs. You know, Nicole's been trying to get rid of some parasites, and I'll share that. And so it's amazing. The body is amazing. It, you know, you strike one and then it ever eludes. It creates a shell around itself and it comes back in another form. And sin is deceptive. It morphs. Pride is deceptive. Our hearts are deceitful. And so we need to be like the tax collector, more so than the one who comes and justifies himself in the presence of God. We are to be not like the one with the robes, with the religious man who comes and says, Lord, I do this and I do that and I give. I'm better than another. No, the tax collector, he beats upon his chest. He dares not even look up. And Jesus says, this one goes away justified. Brokenness. Brokenness. And so won't we allow God to break us? When we follow the leadership of our Lord Jesus and see Him who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, being poor in spirit, He mourned over others' sins. And if we are broken, friends, we will be useful. We will be useful, not as this church who, there were so many issues in that church because they had allowed pride and had allowed sin to grow. But let us take courage. Let us be broken. Let us be useful for the Lord. So we must be broken and we must allow purging. And this is our text, verse 6 and also verse 7. To allow purging. Purge me, Lord. Find any wicked way in me. That's the correct heart attitude. A heart attitude that allows purging. Because the Holy Spirit is knocking at the heart's door. The Holy Spirit is working in the believer's life. But we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We're not to be resistant to the Holy Spirit. We are not to resist Him, the Spirit of truth. And so if we allow Him to work in us, we'll have that prayer that we just sung about. Lord, find any wicked way in me and purge me. That was the heart cry of the psalmist. Find any way in me. The flesh says, oh, just a bit of pleasure in unrighteousness. But for the Christian, that will not do. And we know it's our daily battle. It's our daily struggle. The Bible, the New Testament is filled with exhortation in this matter. But we have a hope. We have a hope, for we have our Lord Jesus, who was our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. And we must look to Him. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to change us. To allow purging. To allow that scalpel to come. To set us apart. To work in our lives. Yes, we are saved from sin's penalty, but we must overcome daily by the blood of the Lamb. So this idea of purging, of plucking out, of rooting out, it's this idea of going deep. It's like when you get to weeding. I don't know that many children like weeding. I don't think too many of us enjoy it. But there's a time and a place for it, and we have to go in there. But we have to pluck out. We have to look into our own lives. In the handout there, as Pastor shared, there's the description of the Passover and unleavened bread from Exodus 12. And it's a good description if you want to read it afterwards. That yeast, that symbol of sin and corruption that's purged from the Jewish home. And so we are to look in our own hearts, to look in our lives as we come to our Lord Jesus daily. Not just on Sunday, not just as we come to the Lord's table, but it's a daily coming, isn't it? One preacher said that when Catholics sin, they go to church, but when Protestants sin, they stay away from church. So the Catholics, when they sin, they go to the confession box, but the Protestants, oh, I'm not good enough to go back to church. No, we are to be in the presence of our Lord. We are to be walking in that communion, in that fellowship. Yes, it's a special time. Yes, it's a time of remembrance. We do. But this is a lifestyle. The Bible teaches us this isn't just a religious practice, this is a lifestyle. To allow Christ's blood to purge us from all our stains. To allow the blood of the Lamb to wash over us. To come to Him in prayer and to search our hearts. To search our lives and say, Lord, as the psalmist said, purge any wicked way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. And the psalmist David, when he cries to be pure in Psalm 51, he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Friends, we need to see that in faith. We are made white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. What's stopping us from coming to Him daily? What's stopping us from coming to church? From coming to our Lord Jesus in confession daily? He has already cleansed us from all stains, from all impurities. And so now it's a matter of not being on autopilot in the Christian life, but a matter of coming to Him and saying, "Lord, search me." In that relationship, in that love, "Lord, find any wicked way in me and purge me." And so I come to our third heart attitude. So there's a heart attitude there of brokenness. There's a heart attitude of allowing purging. And a heart attitude of sincerity. It's sincerity, a truthfulness. You know, Paul, when he wrote these books, 1 Corinthians and 2, and much, you know, half of the New Testament indeed, he wore his heart on his sleeve. He laid down his life for the brethren. He was in weeping and in tears. He wasn't higher than... He didn't claim to be higher than anyone else. He was truly broken and he was sincere. And Paul's sincerity is described in 2 Corinthians 1:12 when he says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." If Paul had any reason to, if any man had any reason to boast, it was Paul. He was a teacher of the teachers. He was learned. He had endured more for Christ than any of the others. And yet, here, with sincerity, with godly sincerity, with a godly attitude. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says that we are not as many peddling the word of God, but we as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So Paul has this sincere ministry because he has a sincere heart. He is a sincere man of God. He searches his heart. He comes not to the confession box, but he comes to the Lord Jesus. He comes under the blood daily. He walks, and that's why he pleads for the churches. You see that? Just like the prophets in the Old Testament who identified with the sins of the people. They identified with their sins. They didn't stand aloof and say, "Well, I'm better than anyone else. I'm better than the church. Look at the church. It's in demise." No, but "Lord, forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He who confesses and forsakes his sin shall prosper." There must be a sincere approach. There must be a sincerity. A sincerity. There was a big difference between David and Saul in the Old Testament. You know, when Saul sinned and Samuel came up to him and rebukes him, Saul, he did say sorry, but he said, "But also bless me in front of the people." That's what he did. That was his heart attitude. That was the wrong heart attitude. He said, "Yes, I'm sorry I've sinned, but still bless me in front of the people." But when David sinned, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord. Do what is rightfully due me." That's the right attitude. It wasn't a Saul who the kingdom is snatched from his grasp because he still wants to look in front of the people as if he's still holy, he's still set apart, he's still the man for the job. But when David comes, he says, "I have sinned," and full stop. And that's the right attitude, isn't it? Sincerity, not double-mindedness. And so Paul, he lays his heart on the line to the church. He lays his life on the line. And he says, "We were sincere among you. We didn't act as double-minded men. But as of sincerity, we preached. We preached to you. We spoke in the sight of God in Christ." And so there was a sincere attitude, an attitude to his own sin. Because yes, as set apart as he was, Paul was a sinner. As set apart for God as he was. But he had the right attitude. The fourth I want to describe this morning, the fourth heart attitude. So there's brokenness, there's purging, there's got to be a sincere approach to sin in our lives. And I want to suggest this morning that there's got to be a radical approach to sin in our lives. There's got to be a radical approach. Now, Josh read out a passage there. Was it 2 Corinthians 6, I believe, which speaks of cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's this cleansing, there's this purging. But before that, in chapter 6, Paul deals with coming out from amongst unbelievers. There's this idea of not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And it says, if we could just have a look there in 2 Corinthians 6, to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And here's the radical part in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, our text this morning. So, contrasting that passage that we've just read with 1 Corinthians 5, it says, I wrote to you in verse 9, in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. But I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And so, we're in the world, but not of the world. We're not to be unequally yoked together with them, dragging us down into the mire, into the pit of sin. But he does say this in verse 11, but I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, an idolater, reviler or drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So now Paul is touching on church discipline. Discipline in the church. So in 2 Corinthians 6, we talk about this idea that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But in the church, sin is not to be given a platform for growth. Sin is not to be given a platform for growth. And so there's a radical approach to those who are in the church that are living these immoral lives, who are living lives such as drunkards or revilers, extortioners, immoral. We cannot say that they are brother and hold shoulder to shoulder and say all is well. For then the church is dragged down. So before it comes to that, before it comes to this radical church discipline approach, where you put someone out of the church, I believe it's suggestive of a radical approach to sin in our own lives. To not allow anything to spring up and grow in our lives. As our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better to enter into life maimed, lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So the Lord Jesus shows us a radical, not a complacent approach when it comes to sin. If Paul is saying to cut off would-be Christians, surely we must cut out, purge out, have a radical approach to sin in our own lives. I like an example Spurgeon gives of a servant, and this is in the 1800s, so take yourself back there in the late 1800s. But a servant and a master, and the servant is tending to the master's dog. But the master's dog arcs up and is vicious against the servant, so the servant clubs this dog. And the master comes back and sees his dog clubbed on the ground and says, what have you done? And the servant explains that this dog was vicious and attacking him. And the master says, well, couldn't you have dealt it a softer blow or hit it with the handle? And the servant said, if the dog was attacking me with his tail, I would have hit him with the handle of the club. But because he was attacking me with fierceness, and with his teeth I clubbed him with the brunt of the club. Point being that if sin was gentle and soft and placid and there were no repercussions for it, we could deal with it gently. But it's not. It's like the viper. It's like coming across a venomous viper that's going at you. You don't deal with it gently. And so we have this idea of the Lord Jesus saying, cut it off. We have the high and lofty one who is holy, who is set apart. And so when it comes to heart attitude, friends, we expect sin from the world. We expect a bad tree to bear bad fruit. It's expected. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. I feel like grabbing people in the workplace when they blaspheme and saying, wake up, what are you doing? But what else do we expect from a bad tree? It's bearing bad fruit. But from a good tree, the Lord Jesus expects good fruit. The Lord Jesus, He died for us. He died for us that we who are bought by Him, who are not our own, would glorify Him in our bodies. So we are bought with a price, the Bible says. Therefore glorify God in your bodies. Our bodies is all that we have. We give our lives to Him. And so God is radical in His nature against sin. And in Jude chapter 1 verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them who were given over to sexual immorality and who went after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Friends, the judgment upon the earth is lingering, but it will come to pass. It will come to pass. As Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's the same, isn't it true, of our land. They went after strange flesh. Behold, 1,000 years is as a blink in the eyes of our Lord. It can't continue for another 100 perhaps. We don't know the day or hour, but God will deal with this world and the sin of this world. And friends, we in our fleshly if we allow our fleshly nature to take control and we think we're getting away with something, friends, we're not. We're not. Young person, child, God sees all things. We're not getting away with anything. In fact, our life is sapping away from us. Friends, won't we rather have the life in Christ that the Bible offers us? A fruitful Christian life. A broken Christian life. A heart attitude that allows purging. A sincere attitude. And a radical approach to sin. A radical approach to sin. So as we conclude, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it deals with sin in the church, yes. It deals with church discipline. But how can we stop ourselves? How can we stop our church degenerating? By careful evaluation of our own hearts. Our own heart attitude to sin by our own going repentance. Friends, deal with the root cause. Deal with the plant while it is small. While we can still get to it. Deal with the child in the right loving way. So that the right attitudes are formed in the child and we can bring it up. For as we bring up a child in the way, it will go. When it is old, it will not depart from it. And if you are winning the victory over sin, if we are walking a victorious Christian life, it's not in us that we should boast. It's not in anyone that we should boast. For it is all of Christ. Let's read that text again, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The secret to a life overcoming temptations. The secret isn't our own endurance, our self-effort. Though we are to be temperate, though we are to fight, but it's a reliance. A reliance on the finished work of Christ. It's a rest and it's an assurance. And it's allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, giving us the mind of Christ, the correct attitude. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word to us. We pray we would live it out. I pray I would live it out. I pray I would grasp it by faith. I pray that, Lord, we as a body of believers might see what sin did to you and what sin is and now how we can deal with it. Teach us, O Lord, day by day, and give us, I pray, the correct motivation, seeing you high and lifted up and having a finished work, Lord, that we might, on this earth, as your people, allow the Spirit to work in us, to have that brokenness. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us now in the Lord's table, in Jesus' name.